The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami Maharaj on September 10th, 1982 in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. The class begins with a reading from the Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 4, Text 33.
Vidurapyuddhavachutra
Krishnasya Paramatmana
Kriyayopattadehasya
Karmani
Slaghitani
Cha.
Vidura also heard from Uttava about the appearance and disappearance of Lord Krishna, the Super Soul in the mortal world, which is a subject matter sought after with great perseverance by the great sages. Translation. Vidura also heard from Uddhava of the appearance and disappearance of the Super Soul, Lord Sri Krishna, is a mystery even for the great sages. The word Paramatmana is significant in this verse. An ordinary living being is generally called the Atma. But Lord Krishna is never an ordinary living being, because He is Paramatma, the Super Soul. Yet His appearance as one of the human beings and His disappearance again from the mortal world are subject matters for the research workers who execute research work with great perseverance. Such subject matters are certainly of increasing interest because the researchers have to search out the transcendental abode of the Lord, which he enters after finishing his pastimes in the mortal world. But even the great sages have no information that beyond the material sky is the spiritual sky where Sri Krishna eternally resides with His associates. Although at the same time He exhibits His pastimes in the mortal world, in all the universes, one after another. This fact is confirmed in Brahma Samhita 5.37. Goloka eva nivasatya kilatma bhuta. Quote, "The Lord, by His inconceivable potency, resides in His eternal abode, Goloka. At the same time, as the Super Soul, He is present everywhere, in both the spiritual and material skies, by His multi-varieties of manifestation." Unquote. Therefore, His appearance and disappearance are simultaneously going on, and no one can say definitely which of them is the beginning and which is the end. His eternal pastimes have no beginning or end, and one has to learn of them from the pure devotee only, and not waste valuable time in so-called research work. Thus in the Bhaktivedanta purport of text 33, chapter 4, canto 3 of the Srimad Bhagavatam in the matter, Vidura approaches Maitreya, spoken by Sukadeva Goswami to King Parikshit. It's quite interesting to note how Srila Prabhupada begins the purport by saying that the appearance and disappearance of Krishna are subject matters for research workers who execute research work with great perseverance. He also goes on to say that these subjects are of increasing interest to the research workers, and because the research workers have to search out the transcendental abode where the Lord goes to after the completion of His pastime. But then in a very end of the purport, Prabhupada says that the Lord's eternal pastimes have no beginning or end. And one has to learn of them from the pure devotees only, and not waste valuable time in so-called research work. That, in other words, someone who wants to research about the Lord, actually, the result of that sincere research will be that it is beyond research. So rather than waste valuable time to come to that conclusion, better to go directly to the pure devotees who have got information from Krishna himself, and get the information from those pure devotees so that all their questions can be answered without any waste of time. This is the bona fide method. The other interesting point is how his pastimes have no beginning or end. I was reminded when it said that no one can say definitely which universe Krishna comes in first. So where's the exact beginning or where's the end of it? That there's a banyan tree in Howrah, just opposite, across the river from Calcutta, which they claim is the biggest banyan tree in the world. It has some 10,000 or some incredible number of trunks. You know how a banyan tree sets down roots from the branch, and those roots, once they hit the ground, they also grow into trunks. So this is spread over now something like, I think it's about 2.5 hectares, which is say about 6 to 10 acres of land, and it's all one tree. So they've offered a 10,000 rupee reward for anyone who can discover the original trunk. There are hundreds and hundreds of trunks. And which was the original one, and which are on all, the other ones are the roots. Only one can be the original trunk. So if you find the original one, they'll give you 10,000 rupees or 20,000 like that. I might have even raised it recently. But up to now, no one's been able to figure out that which one is the original, if the original one is even still there anymore. So, the same way, this reminded me of that Lord Krishna's pastimes, since they're going on, since eternally, so how can one say that where is the original universe, where is the end of his pastime, it's just going on. So, even they can't find out what is the original trunk in a banyan tree, how are they going to find out where is the original pastimes of Krishna? Therefore, they are described as Nitya Lila, their eternal pastimes, and they're going on continuously. At this moment, Krishna is killing Putana, Krishna is killing Agasura, delivering Agasura. This time, all the different pastimes, one place or another, they're going on. Just as in one universe, they're beginning, next universe, another universe, and in that universe, one pastime is completing. Just like right now, here in Philadelphia, it's 8 o'clock, and then you go to the next time zone there, it's 7 o'clock gradually. As it goes to 9 o'clock here, it goes to 8 o'clock there. In the same way, Lord Krishna's pastimes are going from universe to universe. As his Balya pastimes are completing and going into Pauganda, in the next universe it's going from into his Balya Leela, from his birth pastime. In this way, the pastimes are continuously going on. And in one place or another, you can always find his pastimes. But it's not just that necessarily the next universe, they may be any of the unlimited trillions and billions of universes in this material sky. One place to another, his pastimes are going. There are so many universes that he can keep his pastimes even manifest in the material world at all times. That means that right at this moment, even though Krishna's pastimes are not manifest in this universe, But if you die in Krishna consciousness, you can be transferred to that universe where Krishna's pastimes are just going on now. And then you can be born there and participate in Krishna's pastimes in this material world. Srila Prabhupada explained that that is generally how one is transferred to the spiritual sky, is one first takes part in the Lord's pastimes as they are being performed in one of the universes in the material world. And then from there, after having joined the pastimes of the Lord while he's performing them in this material world, then one goes back to the spiritual sky. Of course, wherever the Lord's pastimes are, at that time, that atmosphere is completely spiritualized, so there's no difference at that time from being in the spiritual or material sky in any real feeling of the devotee. In the same way, if we consider the holy dham, the holy dhams of the Lord are also transcendental realms. They are extensions or replicas of the spiritual world manifest in this material world. Apparently, they're here, but actually they're under the control of the spiritual sky. They're under the control of yoga maya. Just like in the Shastras it describes that in Vrindavan and Mayapur, these are non-different holy dhams. Vrindavana is Lord Krishna's appearance or pastime place, and Navadvip is the pastime place and appearance place, both of Lord Sri Krishna Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So everything that's in Vrindavan you'll also find there in Navadvip. Also, all of the holy dhams also take their appearance in both these holy places. So Navadvip is described as having a dimension of 16 kroshas. And around that is described just as a lotus. If you have a lotus bud, as the lotus bud opens and opens into the full blooming lotus flower, then you'll notice that in the center of the lotus flower there's an inner flower. An inner flower, in the center of that there's a yellow platform. So generally the inner flower is called the corona and the external flower is called the corolla. As far as I can understand from the English, that's what they call it in English. That has different name in Sanskrit, papadi and other. So the center portion with its central flowers is described as Navadvip Dham. The very center, that raised platform, is the center of Navadvip Dham, known as Antardvipa. On eight sides, eight lotus petals coming out from Antardvip, there are the other nine islands. Those nine islands are made that through Navadvip Dham are coming the Ganges, the Jamuna, and the Saraswati, and those are being subdivided by 16 different rivers that have all manifested there in different forms, like the Kaveri, Sindhu, the Brahmaputra, etc. Tamrapani, Gomati. In this way, these nine islands are created. So the nine islands, each of them signify one of the practices of devotional service: hearing, chanting, remembering, bowing down and praying, different pastime. The central island itself is the island of Atma Nivedanam, or complete self-surrender. So around that central Navadvip Dham, there's a greater spiritual domain, which is just not different from the Vaikuntha Loka. The central portion is just as like Golok Vrindavan. The external portion is known as Gora Mandala Bhumi. That Gora Mandala Bhumi Jeva Jani Chintamani Tar Hoya Vraja Bhumi Vash. That Narottam Das Thakur said that one who knows that Gora Mandala Bhumi is a Chintamani Dham, that person is always residing in Vrindavan. So Gora Mandala Bhumi is also just part of the transcendental realm. And that has a diameter of 21 yojana, not a diameter, but a circumference of 21 yojanas, or about 158 miles, 8 miles per yojana. So in this way, the holy dham expands. So that area, which is described in the various scriptures, in Mayapur and Vrindavana, is under the Yoga Maya potency. It's not under the potency of Mahamaya. Although it's residing in the Mahamaya dominion, apparently, that's superficial. In reality, those particular areas are under the spiritual potency. And for anyone who knows their relationship with Krishna or Lord Chaitanya as an eternal servant who goes there, they actually achieve unlimited transcendental bliss and realization while being in the holy dham. So we gave the example that sometimes recently, about 2 years ago, there was a big crisis where the Iranians had conquered captured the American embassy in Tehran. At that time, America was claiming that this is an attack against their country, because according to international agreement, that embassy does not form part of the Iranian country, that is under the dominion of America, being a consulate general or an embassy. So in the same way as now under present international law, an embassy is directly considered part of that country, as well as ships on the sea. So in the same way, the holy dham is, in a similar way rather, directly under the spiritual potency. Even though it's residing in the material world, its management and transcendental reality is all under the spiritual potency. So Lord Krishna's pastimes are also eternally going on in this holy dham. Odya piha lila kore gora rai kono kono bhagyavan deke vare pai. That the pastimes of Lord Krishna are going on continuously. And those who are highly fortunate through devotional service, they are able to witness these pastimes, even today. So, that way Bhaktivinoda Thakur, of course, he was able to witness the pastimes of Lord Chaitanya there. Lord Nityananda, when he took Jiva Goswami, they were able to witness the pastimes. Pastimes are going on even today. You can witness the pastimes going on in Vrindavan and Navadvip, if you get their causeless mercy. Sometimes devotees witness them through their dreams. Sometimes the devotees witness while going into trance and meditation, and they see the pastimes. And sometimes the devotees, just with their own vision, are able to see the transcendental pastimes in the holy dhams. So we cannot underestimate the potency of the Lord's holy name, of the Lord's holy dhams, of the Lord's transcendental pastime, the nam, dham, and lila. Simply to meditate, to think about, to hear about, or to glorify has unlimited potency for purifying the conditioned souls, because it starts to just lock us into our permanent relationship with the Lord. One time Srila Prabhupada very emphatically said that if you want to love Krishna, then love His loved ones. He gives that simple example. They say in the West, if you want to love me, love my dog. So if you want to love Krishna, then you have to also love those whom Krishna loves. He has His cows, He has His friends, He has His parents. Sometimes in India you get these Mayavadis, they say, no, we just want Krishna in the clouds. We don't accept that. We do not want that. Krishna with His complete entourage. You cannot have Krishna alone. That is a Mayavadi idea. Krishna is never alone. Srila Prabhupada, in writing the books, when he would have the artist draw, he would never accept any picture of Krishna alone. There had to be a devotee or a cow or peacocks or deer or something. He's never alone. He's always accompanied by so many devotees, so many associates. Sangupangas Parshadam. The Lord doesn't come alone. So when you want to love Krishna, you can imagine, how is it possible, Krishna, I like you, but I don't like all those cows and everything. I just want you without the cows and the cowherders and all those village people. You see, or even, you know, none of these, you know, sophisticated Dwarkavasis. I just want you. You know, why Krishna will go to that person? If you want Krishna, you have to take him either with the Brijavasis or with the Mathuravasis or with the Dwarkavasis. You don't get Krishna alone anywhere. In fact, it's quite offensive. Krishna means Krishna with pastimes, with qualities, with devotees, with place of residence. Not Krishna in the sky. Isn't there some song? Which used to be a popular song, Something in the Sky? Yeah, that's probably... Huh? He's in the group. That's probably some kind of a relation to something spiritual in some abstract way. Anyway, Krishna has all the transcendental qualities, but in his spiritual sky, he's not alone. This the researchers can never understand. The researchers, how they'll be able to conceive, they won't even be able to dream about, to get approach the slightest idea about what is the variety in the spiritual sky. You see, anyone can speculate non-variety, can speculate non-quality, can speculate impersonalism. That's just an opposite, light to black, person to non-person. But to actually understand what is the variety in the spiritual world, that is very difficult, if not completely impossible, for any researcher to know. Therefore, one has to understand by the descending process of knowledge, by hearing from the superior source, and accepting their version, their description, as authoritative. Of course, as we were discussing yesterday with some of the scientists and doctors and everyone, that, well, people challenge, well, this is unscientific. Of course, they challenge that it's illogical, or it's beyond logic. Not illogical, but illogical. Or non-logic. It's beyond logic to understand these realities. That you have to accept that, by definition, it goes beyond logic. So because it goes beyond logic doesn't mean it's illogical. It means that it's a transcendental reality. And that has its own higher order logic, which has to be understood by different process than the ordinary manipulation of symbols in this material world. So, to actually know what is the spiritual sky, the real source is Krishna. And he is described here in the Bhagavatam. He's described in the Bhagavatam. Described in a different, of course, this is described by his incarnation, Vyasadeva. He is himself described briefly in the Bhagavad Gita. Lord Brahma is described in the Brahma Sanghita. And from these various literatures, we start to realize, we can understand what is the nature of the spiritual world. That it's a Chintamani Dham. That it's not a material place, but it's eternally manifested from the eternal and cognizant potencies of the Lord, and that there the Lord is enjoying eternally blissful pastimes in full knowledge. So that's our original place, that's where we want to go. Actually, all the people who want to be happy in the world, the actual place that they're looking for, that perfect place that they'd like to create through all their planning commissions, is the spiritual world. But in this material world, they want to create the spiritual world without Krishna. They want eternal life, they want eternal happiness, they want unlimited blissful activities, they want everything to be in harmony. They want all the things that the spiritual world is, except they don't want Krishna. They don't want that there should be the Supreme God over them. ultimately enjoying all the activities. Therefore, they cannot create the spiritual world because the spiritual world is dependent upon the transcendental presence of Krishna. But if they simply accept Krishna, then immediately, wherever he is, that becomes the spiritual world. So, all their attempts to create a spirit, to create this perfect world without Krishna cannot help but fail. And the easiest way to create the harmony, peace and happiness in the world that they want is simply bring in Krishna. Because he only goes to his spiritual world. So how to bring in Krishna in the Kali Yuga? Krishna doesn't appear in Kali Yuga, it's known as Tri Yuga. He comes Satya, Dwarpa, Treta and Dwarpa Yugas. How to bring him in Kali Yuga? That is possible because he comes as Nama Avatar. Nam Chintamani Krishna Chaitanya Rasa Vigraha Purna Sutta Nitya Muktoha Vinatva Nama Namino. Bring in the holy name of Krishna. That holy name is eternally ever cognizant, all blissful and non-different from Krishna. Simply by chanting, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Then Srila Prabhupada describes that Kali listens to that name once and then runs away in fear. Just flies away, immediately defeated by the presence of that holy name. So we can take up this chanting of Hare Krishna, disseminating the glories of Krishna and Krishna's holy name everywhere, and Kali will be forced to retreat, and the dominion of the spiritual world will increase even in this material sky, creating the perfect atmosphere for devotees to actually be Krishna conscious and then transfer themselves to the eternal spiritual world from whence one never has to return. Nāpnuvanti mahātmāna saṃsiddhiṃ paramam gataha. Once going there, one does not have to come back to this material world of birth and death, to material consciousness. Are there any questions? Maharaj?
In the Brahma Samhita, it's stated that the pure devotees have always seen Krishna within their hearts. But in the prayers to the six Goswamis, it's mentioned that they were always running looking for Krishna, as if they didn't have him. How do we understand those two seemingly contradictory states of consciousness?
In the 11th canto, they writing in the purports, they give the commentary of the previous acharyas is saying that the pure devotees are always seeing Krishna in the heart means that they're always qualified to see Krishna. But like the six Goswamis, they're always in the mood of seeing Krishna. So in that mood of separation, actually they're seeing Krishna in his Baba form. But to increase the transcendental pastimes, so sometimes Krishna is present and non-present, but the devotees are always being completely absorbed in Krishna. They're always qualified to see Krishna, but that this is just a variety of his pastimes. But that doesn't mean that what that purport is saying, that like Prahlad or someone, they always they're qualified to see, but sometimes they're seeing and sometimes they're not, for the sake of increasing the taste of the pastimes. But actually they're always cognizant of Krishna through chanting and serving in other ways. That doesn't... there may be some devotees that always see Krishna without separation. Doesn't preclude that there's no devotee that does not see Krishna always or taking dictation from Krishna always. But in some cases, as we know that devotees who are qualified to see Krishna don't see Krishna. So that was the way they described it.
Could you explain, or at least tell us some of the glories of Navadvipa now?
Well, as we mentioned that Navadvipa Dham is not different from the spiritual sky. The thing was, there's a special purpose of Navadvip Dham, that because Lord Krishna only comes in the three ages in his original or spirit, you know, his original form as a proclaimed personality of Godhead, in the Satya Dwara, Chaitanya Dwapara Yugas. But in Kali Yuga, he comes in a disguised form, in a covered form, as Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu when he comes in the mood of a devotee. So the Vedas describe this in countless places. But somehow the scholars, even though those are just glaringly present in the Vedas, they didn't really pick up on it before Lord Chaitanya's coming. It's just like when we read the Bhagavad Gita, at least I have this experience, and then when I, even though I've read it scores of times, when again I pick it up and read it, I'll always find one paragraph which seems to be like I never understood it in that way, or even I didn't see it before, or something like that. You get a new type of insight just by reading it again and again. So somehow or another, by reading, very few scholars could actually understand completely that a Lord incarnation was coming in Kali Yuga, or when he was coming. It was mentioned there, but not so prominently that people were not just over preoccupied with that thought. So as a result, Lord Chaitanya, when he came, he actually kept this covered by his yoga maya from the vision of the pandit, so that he could come as a devotee and not be disturbed with people, you know, overly proclaiming him to be an incarnation and then ruining his mood as being a devotee. But Lord Krishna told his followers, who knew who he was, he revealed to his followers, who were discreet enough not to disturb his mood of serving as a devotee, even though he was the Lord. But he told them that after his disappearance, the glories of the holy Dham, the glories of his pastime could be revealed. But not, you know, that they shouldn't be revealed to everyone during his pastime, that this would be a disturbance. If he's in the mood of Radharani and of a devotee, and people are coming up and saying, "You're God," it just would be a distraction for his pastimes. So, after Lord Krishna left, and Lord Nityananda, after Lord Chaitanya left, and Lord Nityananda saw to it, through the six Goswamis and other great devotees, that Lord Chaitanya's pastimes and his holy Dham would be glorified. In the Bhakti Ratnakar and other literatures, they give some insight into the holy Dham, and it's mentioned Mayapur Navadvip that this is a spiritual sky. And Bhaktivinoda Thakur, actually in contemporary time, he did the most to take not only the evidences from the literature written by the direct associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Navadvip is glorified by Prabodhananda Saraswati, by the author of Bhakti Ratnakar, was Ghi Chakravarti, and in addition to that, by of course Narottam Das and various other associates and direct disciples of the associates of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. But Bhaktivinoda, not only taking their works, but also research the Vedas, research the Upanishads, the Upuranas, Mahabharata, and discovered a lot of proofs and references to Navadvip Mayapur Dham and to the coming of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And he has recorded these in several books. But some of them are known as Navadvip Mahatyam, the glories of Navadvip Dham, and some of his own personal realizations, Navadvip Bhav Tarangi, then a collection of the Sanskrit Vedic references that he found, that's also called the glories of Navadvip evidence section. And in various literatures, as well as in his papers, newspapers, like he had the Sajatoshani, four or five papers and periodicals that he was coming out with, the Vishnu Priya Patrika and others. And so in those he mentions various references to the Holy Dham as he's researching and finding out. So there he describes in the glories of Navadvip Dham, which is now being translated, that Navadvip is unique in this Kali Yuga, because while all the other holy dhams decrease in their potency in Kali Yuga, people go there and they pile on this sinful reactions, and the holy dhams, the holy tirthas or pilgrimage places, gradually their effectiveness for purifying fallen souls who go there diminish, unless some great soul goes there or some sacrifices are performed there, then those holy places, they become overloaded with sinful reactions. And so therefore they don't have a quality of purifying the visitors anymore. But in contrast, Navadvip Dham increases in potency as the Kali Yuga progresses. And its potency for purifying the fallen souls in Kali Yuga is immense. It just goes on increasing. Bhaktivinoda Thakur gives the example that even if you just study the pastimes of Krishna, you can find that when the demons would come to see Krishna in the holy Dham of Vrindavan, they would get killed. But when the demons came to see Lord Chaitanya Navadvip, he would convert them into pure devotees, give them pure love for God. Jagai Madai came and they beat Nityananda. In the end, they were shaved up and chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Chankasi broke the madrangas of the kirtan party. In the end, he was touched by Lord Chaitanya, and love of God entered in his heart. That Lord Chaitanya's mood is all encompassing. That even the demons come and commit offenses in the holy Dham, and they end up with love for Krishna. What to speak of the devotees who go there? The devotees, of course, get the highest benediction. So, that way it said that if a person goes to Vrindavan and commits an offense, Radha Krishna don't forgive one so easily. Therefore, it's a bit critical that going in the holy Dham and one commits offenses to the Dham or to the residents of the holy Dham and to the preachers of the holy Dham, that Dham Aparad stands in the way of one's progress. While on the other hand, in Navadvip, one goes there and even if one's offensive, somehow by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, one can get the mercy and actually get purified from the offenses. Therefore, it's recommended that one, before visiting Vrindavan, should always visit Mayapur Navadvip Dham first. Those who go on their pilgrimage places and first visit Vrindavan are doing it backwards. To first have to visit Navadvip Dham, get purified of all offenses from the holy name and chanting, and then go to Vrindavana, then one is able to worship Krishna by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya. You see, actually to worship Krishna is on the level of pure love. It is supposed to be offenseless worship. And Lord Chaitanya, rather, he is tolerant of people's offenses and he purifies one from those offenses. So by the mercy of Lord Chaitanya, we can worship Krishna, Radha Krishna. Without his mercy, Nitai Gaur's mercy, it's not possible to worship Radha Krishna. Therefore, even in chanting, first we chant Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Siva Sri Gaur Bhaktavinda. Then after chanting, then we chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. Of course, even Hare Krishna Maha Mantra's mercy is more than the mercy of Vishnu Mantra or pure Ram Mantra. Hare Krishna, it's described that Sri Rameti, Rameti, Rama, Rameti, Rameti. That's a different slogan. No. Mano Rame, Maham Rame, Rome, Rame, Mano Rame. Sahasra Nam Tula, Tula Bhis, Rama Nama Varanane. That Lord Shiva told Parvati Devi, dressing her as a beautiful goddess, beautiful faced goddess. Goddess with a beautiful face. That he chants the name Rama Rama, Rameti, enjoying the transcendental vibration, and that to chant this three times, the name of Rama, that to chant the name of Rama rather is equal to chanting the names of Vishnu 1,000 times. And then in the Brahmananda Purana, it also describes that if you chant 3,000 times, 1,000 names of Vishnu three times, that's equal to one name of Krishna. The Prabhupada said to chant Lord Chaitanya's name is 1,000 times more powerful than the name of Krishna. So then the devotee asked, well, why don't we just chant the name of Lord Chaitanya? Prabhupada said, well, because Lord Chaitanya ordered us to chant Hare Krishna, therefore we chant Hare Krishna. But first we chant Lord Chaitanya's name. So you get the result of chanting Lord Chaitanya's name when you chant Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. Because that was his instruction, to direct the fallen souls to worship the Lord in his original form as Krishna. So in the same way, the holy Dham has got the effect of purifying. In fact, just breathing the air is like performing, you know, so many sacrifices. Just walking over the land is more than so many Ashwamedh yagyas at every step. To reside in the holy Dham for 3 days in Mayapur is like staying for a month in all of the other holy places in India combined. And actually, you can't put any limit on the potency of Navadvipa Dham, because there one can get pure love of Krishna, while in other places usually all you can get is liberation of one sort or another. Even the best seven Saptatirtha, or the seven holiest places in India, if one does particular worship there, like Prayag, Badrinath, and a few other places, then one can get actually liberation. In Kashi one gets the impersonal liberation, and in other places one can get actually Krishna liberation or Vaikuntha, depending on each place. But the only place where one actually can so easily get pure love for Krishna is in Navadvipa. So therefore, it's important for us to realize our permanent relationship with Navadvipa Dham. And we should always feel separation of the holy Dham. And if we can't physically reside there, then through service and through separation, we should reside there in our mind. That way, when one is doing Sankirtan for Lord Chaitanya and feeling his eternal relationship with Chaitanya, then that is also like residing in the holy Dham. And therefore the devotee keeps that spiritual connection with the Dham. That is my actual home, that is my actual residence. I'm just a visitor in this, and whatever, that I'm actually Navadvipa Vrindavan Dham, and that I'm just here on deputation. for preaching. And so in this way, one keeps that connection, and thus one never actually lives in the material world, but is always living in the spiritual sky. Hare Krishna. Yes?
Does Lord Chaitanya admit himself always immediately after Krishna's lila in the material world?
He doesn't advent himself any other time.
So every time that Krishna appears, Lord Chaitanya will also appear afterwards?
I know that Lord Chaitanya only comes after Lord Krishna, but I don't know for certain that he comes every time after Lord Krishna comes. I'm not certain about that. I heard that contrary, that Lord Chaitanya coming is more rare than Lord Krishna's coming, but I haven't seen it actually or directly heard it from Prabhupada. Except that I heard directly that he only comes after Lord Krishna comes. But you can see Lord Chaitanya now if he reveals himself to the devotee, but in a, you know, proclaimed way, you know, where everyone can see him, he only comes after Lord Krishna comes.
This is a theoretical question, but since we are followers of Lord Chaitanya, but at the same time we are worshipping Lord Krishna, where do we go? When we go back to the spiritual world, Lord Chaitanya has his abode, his dham there, and Lord Krishna has his dham. Where does the Chaitanya Bhakta go, who's also worshipping Krishna when he goes back to Godhead?
Let me take it another stage, you see. Because that's very easy to answer, because you see, in the spiritual sky, in the Golok Vrindavana, Lord Chaitanya has his own section of Golok Vrindavana, where he, along with his associates, is described that associates of Lord Chaitanya generally having, of course, except for his mothers and other, they're generally having male forms. While the associates of Lord Krishna, of course, except for the friends and other, but I mean, say that generally they're having the female forms, like gopis and a lot of gopis. So simultaneously, in the spiritual world, those who are the devotees of Lord Chaitanya, they're having their form with Lord Chaitanya. And those who are the devotees of Krishna, they're having their form with Krishna. And those who are having both relationship, like there may be some who are exclusively Lord Chaitanya, although this is very rare, mostly they'll have relation with both, because that was Lord Chaitanya's mood. So they'll have the form simultaneously with Krishna and with Lord Chaitanya. But so I was talking with one pandit, and we were trying to establish the supremacy of chanting Hare Krishna, and we were asking that why they, this was in Gaur Gambira Mat, when Himanga Shastri, the head pandit of the Gopal Guru Sampradaya, coming down, that he was, they chant Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Hare Krishna Hare Ram Sri Radhe Govinda. So we were discussing that why they cut up the Hare Krishna Ma mantra, creating a Kanda Nam, or a broken name, and created their own mantra which was not evident in any of Lord Chaitanya's original shastras and so on and so forth. So that was a long 4-hour discussion. It was a huge battle. But although I was not such a great pandit, but Prabhupada helped us, so we were able to neutralize his argument somehow or another. So he had a tactic of, I imagine this is the standard tactic of pandits, he had a tactic of changing the subject as soon as he got cornered. So just like he first started off by saying that, well, you say that Hare Krishna is the greatest, but or that we should chant Hare Krishna, but then Haridas Thakur, he said he chanted Hare Krishna his whole life, but when he left his body, he said, all I want to say is the word Sri Krishna Chaitanya and leave my body. So therefore that proves that Sri Krishna Chaitanya is the supreme name. That was, you know, his first thing. So then we said, yes, so the why you're not just chanting Sri Krishna Chaitanya, then why you've added Hare Krishna Hare Ram Sri Radhe Govinda? Then he changed the subject and said, and he said that since in the spiritual world, the followers of Lord Krishna are having their spiritual form as a Vrindavan Vasi, and the followers of Lord Chaitanya, they're having their form as a follower of Lord Chaitanya. But here in the material world, simultaneously on the altar, we have Radha Govinda, and sometimes you're also having Lord Chaitanya. So while you're meditating and worshipping the deity, but of course you can only have, at this time we're limited, we're not having our original Siddha Deho, that we can have multiple forms. So here in the, having a material consciousness and worshipping, now how do you accommodate that simultaneously you're having your original form as Krishna, your female form, say you're in a Madhurya Rasa, and simultaneously you're having your Lord Chaitanya form. Now how you perform the worship, what will you do? This was how he jumped and proposed that. How you'll answer? When you're preaching in India, these things come up. You have to. No, but when you're doing the puja, you're supposed to meditate. Like if you're in the Archanam, you meditate your spiritual form, you do the puja. So how you'll do it? Who you'll worship first? How you'll do it? Yes, that was the thing. But he didn't say who you worship first. I just gave you a clue. The point is that first we worship Lord Chaitanya, so then we'll have to do, you know. Obviously, we can't do simultaneously because we're limited with this consciousness. So then we worship first Lord Chaitanya, then we worship Lord Krishna, and then accordingly we'll meditate. Anyway, these people are really tricky. So these things come up, but you can see that how they manipulate these things, and actually somehow they miss the boat. So it's more important to really develop our service attitude, because these things are revealed. Of course we know of them and we should know about them, and depending on your preaching field you need to know about them more or less, but we should know something about them, and it's there for us to know. And the thing is that, like, there are certain, these philosophers, they just speculate on all these things all the time, but then on the ultimate issue, they miss the boat. You know, like, they'll just take a mantra and divide it up, and then when we came down after 3 hours of discussing and all these high topics, he said, well, it's very good for marketing. I mean, there's some people don't know Lord Chaitanya, so they know Radha Govinda, like Rajasthan, UP, Delhi. So therefore, we've thrown in Radha Govinda in the end. But because Lord Chaitanya said that Hare Krishna, so also there's a lot of Ram Bhaktas in Ayodhya and UP and in the south, so Hare Ram. This way, you know, it's got a little bit for everyone. Bengal, Orissa, South India, this, Hare Krishna, Hare. And when he said that, then we just knew that, you know, that was just. At that point, we just smashed them. You know, how can they divide it up the holy name for marketing purposes, you know? Complete unauthorized. So anyway, at the end he admitted that, well, actually you're chanting Hare Krishna, we also chant once in a year, this is bona fide. We actually appreciate Prabhupada's preaching Hare Krishna all over the whole world. Actually, somewhere along the line, one of our gurus started this chanting, and so now we just kind of stuck with it. But we also chant Hare Krishna. The other groups are bogus. They don't agree with Hare Krishna. We agree Hare Krishna is the original name. It's alright. So in the end, he kind of just backed down. And at that point, we realized anyway, we couldn't get much further with him. So in India, you have to take a lot of challenges from different people. Some of them, they're one of the more sincere groups. They follow the principles and they actually appreciate Prabhupada. They offered us some temples in Puri if you wanted to take them over. So they're actually a favorable group, so I don't want to get too. But unfortunately, they've also compromised on at least this issue of their marketing approach by changing the holy name. But you find these pandits, they go into these things such depth, but then on the final issues, just to practically, strictly following in Lord Chaitanya's system as he gave it, somewhere along the line, they just compromised it for marketing purposes or this or that purpose. And that way Prabhupada, he gave Bhagavad Gita as it is, he gave the original system as it is. He didn't change it to suit the changing times. So that way the original potency is there, and therefore it's having an immediate effect, whether practiced in the West, in the East, in the Far East, in the Southeast, or in the Africa jungles, or wherever. If someone chants these mantras, Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhara Sri Vasudevi Gaur Bhakta Vrinda, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, they're getting the transcendental effect immediately without any offenses. So Prabhupada was kind enough that all they gave us, all the knowledge, everything is there. These things are actually all in Srila Prabhupada's books and the teaching of Lord Chaitanya, as well as in the Chaitanya Charitamrita. And also he discussed these things in his private darshan, especially in India. But he stressed the main thing, which is actually to absorb ourselves in the Sankirtan mood, to develop our service attitude, which is actually much more essential for going back to Godhead than to theoretically understand these things. Because when we develop our service attitude and actually the mood of following in the footsteps of the previous acharyas in service, these things are realized. And the realized knowledge is much more important than the theoretical knowledge. Theoretical knowledge, one can become confused, but realized knowledge is a permanent asset. Do you want to go on? One more.
So, Chagrin, I was wondering about impersonal wisdom. Is that a form of kind of deviating from certain Krishna? One of the things that you're saying that in the beginning of the lecture, something like the fact that they want the kingdom of God, but they don't want to surrender it to God or to Krishna.
Well, those who want the kingdom of God without God are better than impersonalists, because you see, the impersonalists, they don't even want the kingdom of God without God. The people that want the kingdom of God without God are the materialists. They want the material world and they want to enjoy it, but they don't want God. You see, even the demigods, I mean, they respect Krishna, you see. But it's like two sides of the coin. On one hand you have the materialists who want to have the material world and enjoy it without God. They want to usurp in a way. They want to be able to enjoy as a controller. So those are coming, some as demigods who are still favorable to God, and some as demons who are completely offensive to God. But the Mayavadis and impersonalists, they are completely offensive. And in a way they want to themselves they think that they are God. You see. To say even without God indicates more the demigods, because they are, by saying without God, we are indicating that there is God. But the impersonalists, they don't actually accept that there is any supreme God. They're saying that everything is impersonal, that being impersonal, therefore the concept of a supreme person doesn't come in at all. That every individual soul is as supreme as any other soul. And that any form is illusion, so including the form of God. So therefore they are great offenders. The Lord Chaitanya said, Mayavadi Krishna Aparadi. They are offenders of Krishna. So definitely the Mayavadis are very offensive to Krishna. Those who are the Sudha Dvaitas, Advaita. Huh? Kevala Dvaitas. Those who believe that there's simply oneness, nothing else. No variety at all. Variety is illusion. How variety came, they never can answer. But anyway, there are those people who are completely, simply Mayavadis, simply impersonalists. They're very offensive to Krishna. And they get this merging that they're desiring for. The demons that Krishna kills, they get that. Some get even more than that. But at least they get merging. So being killed by Krishna, if you get to merge and get impersonal realization, then what is so great about that? You see, even the demons get. That means that these impersonalists are on the same level as demons. Who So therefore, Lord Chaitanya, you warned us, don't listen to them, because if you try to understand their viewpoint, then that can destroy your actual appreciation of Krishna, because they're offensive. And if we hear offenses against Krishna, then that takes away our devotional assets. So therefore, we should always avoid hearing the offenses of Krishna. And their preaching is offensive. Their way of preaching is to offend Krishna. Ramanujacharya, so he became really upset when he heard these lessons. They're just comparing Krishna to some monkey or something like that. They gave the monkey's ass. They gave some example in Ramanuja. I believe it was Ramanuja? Or was it Madhva? One of them, he was crying when they heard that example. And then later they defeated that person. And how can you call these things? They would take the Sanskrit word and divide it up in an awkward way so as to screw out offensive meanings to describe the avatars of Vishnu. To try to decry that they don't exist or that there's just an imagination or something like that. They're so offensive. So when the great acharyas would hear these things, they would become just so upset that they would just start to cry in separation of the Lord and anger and to hear any offensive thing. So this way, we should never hear the lessons of the impersonalists. And they know, they're expert and completely bewildering the people. This one, Chinmayananda, he says, yes, says Hare Krishna is very powerful chanting. He says, but no one knows the secret of its power. It's not the name Krishna, Ram, Hare that is the power. It's the little voids between the names. The power is in the void. You can't hear one lecture without them offending Krishna, kicking him in different ways, you know, dozens of times. Their whole thing is they're completely anti-Krishna, anti the personality of Godhead. Therefore, one should completely avoid them. Carte blanche avoidance. Unless one is powerful enough to defeat them, one should avoid them. Sometimes the Indian, I just wanted to hear a sadhu, I'll just go and listen. And they go on and get so completely bewildered that they can't fix their mind on Krishna anymore. Rajneesh is his own form of Mayavadi. It's also the same type of thing. One life member was driving me from the airport to Manipur somewhere. And then they had a tape of Rajneesh and they played it. I couldn't believe it. He was describing how you're trying to make spiritual progress, you're going up, and you're going from the material world to the spiritual world, but then you get halfway there, and then there's some attachments are keeping you, and then you don't have enough to get all the way in there, you're floating in limbo, and you're not in the material world, you're not in the spiritual world, and you're lost. What to do? Then I come. I say, I firmly bring you back to the material world. he's like a type of multimedia voice or something, with the background, and you can see the people, they don't want to get lost. They're in the limbo. So then he just keeps them firmly in the material world. So they hear these Mayavadis and they get all frightened and they lose their courage to actually make any progress in spiritual life. So you have to be very careful. These Mayavadis, they're definitely offenders of Krishna. They may have their own transcendental understanding and we may respect them as transcendental. There are some sincere ones, but even the sincere ones generally can't help but offend Krishna in various ways. So even though it might be slightly helpful for materialists to get out of gross material attraction, that it's detrimental for devotees, and those people, they're not able to actually go back to the spiritual world. Therefore, even if a materialist gets some aid just to get out from Mayavadi hearing, just to get out of the material gross attachment, as soon as possible she get out of the clutches of Mayavadis and come forward to Bhakti Yoga, where they can actually understand the complete absolute truth. And their vision is always just on one angle, doesn't give a complete view.
Is that the last day of Maya?
Well, no. It's one of the last snares. There's some Sajjism is actually more like the last snare. Sajjism is more dangerous than impersonalism for devotees. It's harder to recognize the difference between Sajjism and real devotion. Impersonalism is pretty cut and dry. I mean, they're just, you know, they don't believe at all in quality and personality. It's very cut and dry. The line is very sharp. But in Sajjism, where they seem to have a quality of a devotee, but actually there's some subtle offenses to real devotees. They think that they're already an associate of God, even though they haven't achieved that position. And thus they're speaking as an associate and as an authority, when actually they're, because they're offenders of real devotees, and they're actually not presenting the thing as it is. Therefore, they miss the whole, they're not able to actually go back to Godhead from that platform. And they're guilty of other type of offenses, do rasa bas and Vaishnava aparadas. They think directly that they're Radha, or they think that they're Nanda Maharaj, or they think that they're some eternal associate even before they've achieved that position. I mean, they can achieve the position of being Radha or directors of being one of the original associates, and they could achieve a position of being the assistant of the assistant of the assistant, but they directly already imagine that they're on that level. So it appears very attractive. It seems that they're very advanced devotees, but it's all in the mental platform. And because of that, because it's all superimposed by their mind and intellect, and that it's based on these false assumptions, so it's actually more dangerous. Because it's harder for a devotee to recognize that, well, they seem to be devotees, they worship Krishna, they... It's a little more... It's actually... What it is, Sajjism, is that you're trying to enjoy Krishna. Bhakti means that you surrender to Krishna and He enjoys you. He enjoys your service, you offer the service, and that service is enjoyed by Krishna and you feel transcendental bliss from within. But Sajja means that that person wants to enjoy Krishna's... He wants to enjoy the ecstasy with Krishna, wants to... So, because it's not a service mood, it's an enjoying mood. So one gives up devotional service and immediately tries to like go into the pastimes of Krishna and think about Radha Krishna, think about different pastimes to enjoy them. So rather than offering service to Krishna and to be enjoyed by Krishna, one takes over the same enjoying attitude, just like a person in the material world like to enjoy sex life, enjoy intoxication, enjoy meat eating or gambling. They want to enjoy Krishna's pastimes. So rather than being accepted in Krishna's pastimes as a humble candidate, being accepted and then actually tasting it in the real mood of spiritual life, which is to be enjoyed by Krishna, they try to like crash the gate with their materialistic mind and then enjoy these pastimes. And they do it by just manipulating. Because there is some bliss there, so sometimes they're actually able to get some kind of spiritual sensations and are mixed with their mental and other emotional sensations. And it creates a very confused state, which is actually very hard for neophytes to distinguish the difference. Kanista adhikaris are generally completely overwhelmed by sahajyas. So in one way that's actually more dangerous than impersonalism, but both of them are fatal type of very offensive against real devotional service.
Yeah, so sometimes, you know, a neophyte devotee is told that, oh, you're in an enjoying mood, you know, that you're in an enjoying mood a lot. So if that's not checked early, does that mean, you know, they'll develop like sahajya tendencies?
They could. They can either develop from the enjoying mood, they can develop back into the material world and directly try to enjoy their senses, or the other way, what happens is that from that enjoying mood, it's easy to jump over to trying to enjoy Krishna. Say there's a devotee who has an enjoying mood, and what happens in India, the sahajya will say that You know, the real thing is that the real devotees tell you we should surrender. Be the servant of the servant. Surrender your false ego. Perform your service in this way, in a surrendered mood. And then naturally, by a spontaneous advancement, devotional service, real appreciation of Krishna's qualities, real ecstasy, and real spontaneous anuraga bhakti comes in the heart. But no one, you don't want to wait. I mean, it doesn't actually take very much time, but it means that one has to actually change one's mentality from an enjoying mood to a service attitude, seva bhava. So when one is still in that, he thinks, well, I am a great devotee, I am already advanced, or I am, you know, but so the way they just carry over the same false ego into their spiritual life, those people, they'll call you over and say, I have something to tell you that even your guru didn't know. They don't say that. They say, I have something to tell you that your guru did not tell you. This is how they would try to attract in mind. Some of these gurus try to steal away. They stole away a couple of Prabhupada disciples in this way. I have something to tell you that your guru did not tell you. So that way it's like a type of prostitution. They put the come on that, you know, they try to, what do they call it? Lay a number on you or something. So then if you agree that really, what's that? Then immediately you're implicated in guru aparad, you cut off from your guru, and then whatever they tell you, it'll actually have an effect. It's like in the technical spiritual, you have to first cut your real root, and then you go, they can transplant another root. So the first thing that they set you up, that if you agree to hear from them with that come on, then you're immediately guilty of guru aparad. Because to agree to hear means that you're doubting subtly or grossly that your guru actually told you something, when the basic premise is that the guru has told you everything you need to know. So they tried to do the same thing on me, and I just denied that, no, Prabhupada told me everything I need to know. No, I have something he didn't tell you. No, he told us everything. Gopi Bhav, Radha Krishna, Chaitanya Charitamrita, everything, whatever we need to know, he has said. No, but there's other things. He says, you know, Hare Krishna, I'm sorry, I gotta go. But there were people that didn't go. They waited to hear. And then they left. And those people were told that you are so advanced. I can see your rasa now. You are a peacock in Vrindavan. And those devotees, I won't mention names because in case they ever want to come back in the future, of course they've been out of the movement now for 10 years, but pumping gas and other things. But in case they want to come back, I won't embarrass them by mentioning their names. Some devotees walked in their room and saw that these devotees, who at that time they were apparently in ISKCON, they were... And the devotee, what is going on? What is Maharaj doing? And he had his tape on and he's, you know, flapping. And then he looks and sees that that person walked in and he said, never tell anyone what you just saw. Sure, Maharaj. It's about 10 years ago this time. And then, you know, I was telling Maharaj that day, what were you doing? So finally, he said, all right, I'll tell you if you never tell anybody. He says, I met this guru in India and he told me that he told me my rasa, I'm a peacock in Vrindavan, so I was just practicing. It's a real story. That person, of course, later on, in spite of being a peacock in Vrindavan, and then by hearing all these pollutions from bogus sajya gurus, or from, you know, different type of sajya instructions, rather, they, you know, in spite of supposedly already being in their original rasa, how they fall down and start pumping gas, this shows that, and getting into all kind of illicit activities. But this is all just, you know, on a mental platform. Actually, when a devotee reaches that stage, these things are revealed by the guru, either through dream or whatever meditation, or if personally present. But one actually has to be on that platform. It's not that it's just, oh, like mentally one thinks, you know, now I'm so-and-so, In fact, Prabhupada warned us that a lot of time lusty devotees immediately start to think, I'm a gopi or something, I'm a queen, and then a Vrindavan, and they start to, it's not that that's their actual rasa, but they're just getting a little lusty. And so they translate that into, you know, immediately thinking, well, this is my rasa, I'm attracted to Krishna in this way. That one has to completely cool down all the material desires and lusts by translating them into service attitude, and then automatically one actually develops one's real spiritual relationship with Krishna. It becomes revealed, and that's confirmed by the spiritual master. It's not something that one just imposes. So these, they tried immediately. This happened. There was a new bhakti in Mayapur, and he couldn't make it. He just couldn't make it. It was too austere in the temple or something like that. He wanted, the main thing, they come in, they think, the Indian, a lot of times they think that I am now joining the ashram, there's no one, and there never will be anyone who is as advanced as I am. I am really, I mean, the ashram should open the door, here I am! You know, and then, you know, oh, here's, you know, Bhakta Shyama Rupa, whatever, you know, some, you know, Bhakta Pradeep. And you know, he doesn't, you know, alright, now you have a chance 16 rounds and you have to do this, and this is, you know, and they think, oh my goodness, you know, I mean, they're not recognizing me as Mahapurush. I just gave up my job in the post office and I've come here, and now they haven't even recognized me that I'm a Mahapurush. I mean, I saw Krishna in a dream. Can't they understand that I'm already, you know, a liberated soul or something? And then, sometimes they don't make it, you know, I mean, before we can see that they're on this particular, we know how to deal if we know that they're on that particular trip, but then they go to Vrindavan or something and some Baba says, oh yes, you are a peacock or you are, you know, you're one of the tortoises in Radhakund, and then they, you know, either swim or float or they go into a whole thing for the next 3 years until they figure out that actually they're not really getting any spiritual bliss, that it's all in their mind, they're just, you know, externally flapping, and then usually by that time they've committed so many offenses and they become so bewildered that they just either, as a Babaji, they just start falling down with the widows in Vrindavan, or they go off and they just join the material world again, you know, or they get into some kind of a weird trip. So these type of apasampradayas, Bhakti Vinod was continuously, Bhakti Siddhanta Thakur was continuously, and Prabhupada, of course, in the West, he had more Mayavadis to deal with, but still he had to always continuously be fighting, because that was his main danger, that he was always afraid that these type of Sajjism and Mayavadism would somehow get in our movement. In New York, there was that one Mayavadi sannyasi came into the temple, he was so upset. There was a time when there was an attack by Mayavadism in the society, he had to fight out against that. Then there was time when even this Sajjism tried to enter into the society. These are the main things that the acharyas and the sannyasis have to always keep an eye out for, that from the two sides, they always try to move in and try to spoil real bhakti. But it's very complicated, and generally speaking like this, and you're bringing it up, it's becoming a topic. But it's so complicated that generally like new bhaktis and neophytes, they're not going to be able to understand. It's a very complex issue, it's a very subtle issue. And I'm explaining because you're asking, but I hope it doesn't confuse anyone. Because it's not that simple a thing. The common denominator is very simple. One is enjoying mood, both are enjoying mood. One wants to merge and one wants to immediately enter the pastimes. And real bhakti is the change of heart where one comes in with a service attitude. The common denominator is very simple, but in the practical multifarious applications of the various kind of forms it takes, because there's only one type of pure bhakti. You see Ramanuja Sampradaya, Madhva, Nimbarka, Vishnu Swami, Lord Chaitanya's, the basic mood is slightly only different. One is service attitude in Dasya Rasa, one is maybe Madhurya Rasa, one may be in Vatsalya Rasa, but the service attitude is consistent in all. When you get into the upper sampradayas, Aval Bawal Kottabaji Naranari, Goranga Naguri, and Kottabeshi, and all these kinds, now we have a new kinds that are coming up, drug sahajas. You see, there's another, now the 14th is can be added to the list. You see, I don't know what name will give that in Sanskrit. Awal, bawal, whether they'll be called drug bowels or what, but... Something like that. So the point is, you know, this Hajj is, and there's so many varieties. So when you go into how many type of varieties, but basically it's the same type of enjoying mood, trying to jump over into the spiritual world, like pole vault, using some kind of material mentality. When actually one just takes that mood of surrender and service, and Krishna picks you up. And there's no other way. You have to be picked up. You can't crash the gate. You can't merge in. You can't. There's no other way. But Krishna doesn't let you wait very long. In fact, even while you open and you're surrendering that way, already the link is there, and Krishna becomes so grateful. And then one actually then gets pure devotional service. It's not even long in coming. But these people that try to just without going through the authorized process, by neglecting real gurus, by neglecting their real acharya, they try to concoct their own way. Then they get entangled in this Hajjism or Mayavadism. We have to be very careful. And that way, if there's ever any doubt, one should discuss with the authorized devotees who have been trained by, through Srila Prabhupada, through the Parampara system, who know about these things, that if there's ever any doubt that someone is becoming contaminated by some type of Sahaja ideas or some kind of Mayavadi ideas, and if you're not able to reach them and you have doubts, then they should be helped as soon as possible, because the further one gets into these concepts, even in the more that one can become just completely lost for devotional service. It may take going back to an amoeba and working your way up again to actually get rid of those conceptions. Chaitanya Charitamrita said, if one offends the real guru, he may has to take 1 crore of lifetimes of Brahma, or kalpa, 1 crore of days of Brahma, before he can actually be qualified again to accept a real guru. It's so polluting. Once one gets this type of distorted viewpoint, it's very hard to, again, get a proper viewpoint on devotional service. So before one gets into it, they should be saved. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Love, Jarjapati.
Cookies.